Shabbat shalom.
Good to see you guys. Just a special shout out. I see some of my dear, dear friends, the Ginsbergs. Hi, guys. Good to see you. These are some of my good friends, and they've just been amazing, you know, over the years. And so great to see you guys. Well, you know, fun story about the Big O is that that was my dad's high school basketball nickname. Apparently, there was a basketball player also called the Big O back in the days, right? Yeah, okay. I don't know who that is, but yeah, he was the original Big O, and Big Mike used to play some ball back in the day. You know, I just want to comment that how blessed I am. You know, it's just, every time I see, you know, my folks, I just feel so blessed that I come from just a heritage of the Lord. Amen. So blessed, and so just my life has been so enriched, and I just want to say that, like, there's something about being the real deal. And my folks are the real deal. And I remember, you know, so many times growing up and coming, I remember coming downstairs and seeing my folks at the table in the morning before they, you know, even maybe knew I was there, and they were praying and they were reading their word and just modeled walking the walk and talking the talk. And so there's something beautiful about that. And it's just a joy. And so there's something beautiful about family, amen. There's something beautiful about us being able to come together. And as we even read this morning, though, family can be difficult. The original family, you know, our godly heritage, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, talk about messy. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, we're grateful for them, but that family is a little bit messy. Am I right, Sahai? A little bit messy. He said facts. It's facts, you know. You know, as I was thinking about this message this morning and what God was placing on my heart, I was reminded of the Bible, this amazing scriptures that we have. It's not just instructions, which it is, and it's not just directions, which it is. It's a narrative. It's a story. It's a story. There's something beautiful about this idea of a story. And narratives really have a big picture. They have a big picture at play, and it's important for us to really think about the big picture. It's important to think about this kind of perspective of Scripture not just being rules and regulations and things that we should do or shouldn't do, and there's things that we should obviously are instructed to stay away from because they're good for us. Things that we should do because they are good for us, or things that aren't good for us, right? So it's this idea of narrative, and really in the Hebraic thought, it's more of an Eastern perspective. Not like Eastern as in kind of Eastern religion, but really it's more of an Eastern philosophy. And so we, as a lot of us here are Americans, and we grew up with Western philosophy, Western perspectives. Now in Western perspectives, we've kind of talked about this a little bit before, but something I think for us, it's good to continually remember that Scripture is a narrative. Scripture is a story. And this Eastern perspective is a lot more holistic. It incorporates, it doesn't kind of segment out and compartmentalize things. Maybe it's not as analytic as, you know, kind of that Western perspective. It's very holistic and incorporative and experiential. Can somebody say experiential? This narrative of the gospel, this narrative of Scripture is meant to be experienced. It's meant to be engaged with. It's not meant to be, you know, I would say a lot of the Western kind of thinking for us is very scientific or analytical, which, again, there's beautiful parts about that. And there's beautiful things that kind of about what happens when we analyze things and we want truth and we want to reason things out. And there's some elements of things that are good about that. But we also remember that God himself chose to reveal himself and the Scriptures from more of an Eastern perspective, a Hebraic kind of way of thinking that's a lot more holistic. And so it's like a story. How many people love a good story? I love a good story. You know, I love my father-in-law so much because one of the things that was always so captivating, he's a great storyteller. I was telling some of our kids about, you know, Grandpa Michael, back in the day, he had some pretty interesting, you know, BC experiences. When he was a hippie kind of running around doing his stuff. If you want some stories, Just ask him about his hippie days. There's some wild stories. And so he's great at telling them. And you know, you could sit and he'll tell them. And the kids gonna like hear about, oh my gosh, you did that? That's completely crazy, you know? But he's a great storyteller. And I'll tell you what, I remember some of the stories that Michael told me probably 20 years ago. And they might have just been on a whim. And it might have just been, oh yeah, this one time. I don't know. These things just, stories have a tendency to stick with you. So like he told this story about when he was an entrepreneur, him and some of his friends, you know, kind of like trying to make money and stuff. They invented this thing called kiss shoes. And kiss shoes were basically like lipstick that would transfer from this tissue onto your lips by kind of blotting your lips on it. And these guys were like talking to like Revlon and some of these guys. And it was this kind of innovative product. But I always, that's for some reason, that stuck with me. I remembered some of these details about it. I'm like, who cares about kiss shoes that never even happened? But there's something about him telling the story that stuck with me. You know, good stories will stick with you. One of my favorite stories, aside from the story of Scripture, I love the Lord of the Rings. Anybody like the Lord of the Rings? I love the story of the Lord of the Rings. Now, if you're not familiar with it, you know, it's kind of about this kind of gang of unlikely people who kind of got together and you know, they went on this adventure to destroy this ring, which was part of the Dark Lord Sauron. And so it's full of this ups and downs and highs and lows and love lost and love redeemed, forgiveness and tensions. Like a good story should, it should take you somewhere. And again, remember that this story of Scripture, this what we're engaging with, this is a narrative to be wrestled with. God is the ultimate storyteller. Isn't it interesting that one of the names for God is the author? It says he's the author of our faith. So think of he's the creator. He's writing a story, a creative story. It's not just a factual story, but it's a story that has a lot of ups and downs and lefts and rights. How many people love to be a part of a good story? You're part of a great story. But being part of this great story also means kind of coming to grips and terms with, we're not sure exactly what the next chapter is going to look like all the time. We're not sure exactly how things are going to play out. And it's important for us as we try to understand God, we try to understand His Word, His revelation to us. There's a great Hebrew word, midrash. Midrash or Midrash. We have a Midrash room downstairs. And that was actually the room where a lot of the rabbis that were in this building in the synagogue years ago would come and they would basically chew the fat. And they would talk about things. They would talk about scriptures. They would talk about these things. They would talk about things of God. And they would mull them over with one another. They'd chew the cud of the word. They'd get in the word and discuss this different meanings. And they would bring their different perspectives. This is what it means to Midrash. Now, this idea of Midrash for us is really important, and it's something that we should probably be doing a lot more of. We can kind of think of this Midrash when it comes to scriptures is there's things that are in the foreground. So if I look at this scriptures and I read these words that are on the page, there's a lot that's on the foreground, and I can look at maybe the setting, the where it took place, the words that are spoken. But oftentimes there's things that are happening underneath the surface in the background. And perhaps there's an invitation from God to say, don't stop at just the foreground, go deeper. Go deeper with me. Go deeper. And this is a lot of what the Midrash was about. This is a lot about what Midrashing with the Lord is and midrashing with one another. It's chewing the fat. It's coming up with ideas. Well, why did that happen? What was going on there? And one of the things I think about midrash is it's not so clean. It's not so perfect and it doesn't always end with here's the right thing. Here's the right perspective. Sometimes it does, but sometimes we're ended up with more questions than we have answers. This is what it is to embrace the Hebraic thought. This is what it is to embrace the holistic kind of thing of where I'm chewing things, I'm mulling things over, I'm open, I'm exploring not just what's on the foreground, but what's on the back in the background. It's like an iceberg. You know, the largest iceberg in the world is like something like 2 times the size of the city of London. I think it's called A23, and it's basically it broke off. It's kind of swirling around down there in the ocean somewhere. It's huge. And so I'm like, I looked up a picture of this thing because I wanted to see, what does the biggest iceberg in the world look like? Well, it looks pretty darn flat. And I'm like this, you know, kind of this looks like an ice plateau, kind of just bobbing around on the water. I thought it was going to be this great big mountain. And one of the most unique things as we know about icebergs is the majority of the iceberg is beneath the surface. So there's this beautiful invitation for all of us to not just listen to what a preacher has to say, not just get filled up from listening to a podcast once a week. There's this beautiful invitation to go deeper, to wrestle with the Lord, to wrestle with each other, to chew through these things, to bring the questions and bring the dialogue. And this is why it's so important for the body to be able to get together with one another and start to talk about these things. To Midrash, this story is meant to be wrestled with. What did that mean, Lord? What were you trying to say here? And it's so interesting that this week, I know in the Torah portion, we have this truly bizarre story of Jacob wrestling. And there's actually biblical scholars have to say that there's a couple different interpretations of who Jacob was wrestling with. Some people say that Jacob was wrestling with God himself. Because the strongest kind of evidence is Jacob said, I wrestled with God and prevailed. But some others would kind of kick back and say, well, it's pretty hard to believe that God wouldn't be able to overcome Jacob. Interesting thought. Some people say that it was an angel. That's the other kind of predominant theological kind of perspective on who Jacob was wrestling with. Maybe he was wrestling with an angel. And so, but then there's this kind of kickback on that angel because of what Jacob had said. And some people have a theory that it was actually his brother Esau. This is an interesting one that I had heard, that some people said that he was all by himself. Esau was in the area, and he came under the cloak of darkness, and he was wrestling with his brother. And then the word touched his hip. In the Hebrew, it actually means to strike. So maybe it's possible that he struck his brother, and he's basically, who are you? What's your name? I'm Jacob. And then he said, well, who are you? And he didn't answer because he wanted to remain hidden, but he did release a blessing to him. So, I mean, there's these different perspectives. And this idea that wrestling, it's interesting that this story about wrestling actually has some theological wrestling that takes part in it as well. Jacob wrestled with God. I just want to read a little bit of this because it's just such a fascinating story. Genesis 32. Jacob also went on his way and the angels of God met him. Interesting. What does that mean? When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named the place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to my lord Esau, your servant, Jacob says. I have been staying with Laban and have remained there until now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I'm sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes. When the messenger returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau and he's coming up to meet you and 400 men are with him. Why is he bringing 400 guys with him? That's an interesting thing to midrash around. Was it to like, we're so excited, we're bringing 400 guys, you know, this is how excited, or is he like, I'm going to get a hold of you finally. Verse 7, great fear and distress. Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the other group that is left may escape. So he's afraid. Then Jacob prayed, as we heard that prayer that my dad read, that Jacob prayed, oh God, my father Abraham, or God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and forgiveness that you've shown your servant. I only had my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid and he will come and attack me. and also with my mothers and children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and surely make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. He spent the night there. And from then he had with him, he had selected a gift for his brother Esau, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 female camels and their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself. And he said to his servants, go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds. He instructed one of them in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, who do you belong to and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you? Then say to him, they belong to your servant, Jacob. Interesting, that choice of language here, your servant, Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. He is instructed in the second and third of all the others who follow the herds. You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say your servant Jacob is coming behind us. Okay, so sending gifts, telling them from Jacob, sending gifts. Hey, your servant Jacob. So there's some fear that's kind of involved here. That's interesting. For he thought, what did he think? I will pacify him with these gifts. Hopefully you won't want to kill me. And I'm sending on ahead. Later, I see him. Perhaps he will receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. So here's where things get pretty interesting. Verse 22, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, two female servants, and the 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them down across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. It says a man, an ish, is in the Hebrew, which means man. A man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched. And he, as he wrestled with the man, then the man said, let me go for it's daybreak. It's kind of interesting. Why? What's so important about daybreak? Was he like a vampire or something? Definitely not a vampire. But it was interesting. What was going on? But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. The man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. Again, so that's kind of the end of that. It says Jacob, you know, called the place Peniel, saying it's because I saw God face to face and yet my life was spared. Then the sun come up and as we know, that's still, it says it was why Jews don't eat the meat from around the tenants. So that's an interesting story. So later on, remember when he meets his brother and he says, seeing you is like seeing what? The face of God. There's a lot to Midrash around in this. There's a lot about this wrestling, even in this little passage here. I mean, there's people who've done their entire doctoral thesis for seminary on that passage. Of just wrestling, what does it mean? Who is he wrestling with? What does it mean? Are they wrestling with God, with a man, with an angel? Was it a metaphorical wrestling? Or was this an actual event that happened? So there's a lot of things for us to explore. Now, for some of us, it makes us nervous to kind of want to explore some of that. For some of us, it makes us feel anxious that I might not get it right. So we timidly kind of approach scripture, or we maybe timidly approach God and we say, I don't want to question anything. And so I'm just going to kind of take everything, I guess, maybe just at face value, even if I don't understand something. I would say, listen, God is okay with us coming to him. He embraces us coming to him and asking questions. Do you want to be in relationship with people who just like basically like are like yes man? Have you ever heard of like a yes man? Somebody who just always tells you exactly what you want to hear. You know, you don't actually get down to the nitty gritty. You don't get down to what are they actually feeling or thinking. It's just, oh, sure. You doing okay? Oh, I'm doing good. Thank you. Well, geez, you know, you just fell off of a four-story building. Are you sure you're all right? Yeah, doing good. Thanks. Just real superficial. That's not the Hebrew way. It's not the way that God intended. Again, his revelation should speak something to us. the form and the format that he revealed. He spoke to us in instructions, but also in poetry, in allegory, in literal things and things that are maybe more ethereal, things that take some exploration, some wrestling, some midrashing, some wrestling with God. And I would say this wrestling is a huge part of scriptures. Even we see there was a lot of wrestling that took place in Yeshua's day. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17. Remember this portion of scripture. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Yeshua says, well, what about you? Who do you say I am? Then Simon Peter, nice name, by the way, he answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say? He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. So there's this kind of element of there's a revelation. There's something that happened to Simon Peter. There's something that God himself had revealed. There was a wrestling. There was a disagreement. Who is this Yeshua? Who is this Jesus? Here you have somebody who all of a sudden shows up on the scene after these years of his kind of rabbinical growing up and learning to be a rabbi, and shows up when he's 30 years old and kind of gets released into his public ministry and is doing signs and wonders and miracles. And there's a lot of discussion, a lot of dialogue. And some people are like, I love what this guy is saying. And other people are like, I hate what this guy is saying. There's a lot of dialogue, and he's saying some pretty controversial things. Even after we see that Jesus fed the 5,000, there's a major wrestling that happens. And this is from John 6. I'll pick this up in verse 60. I'll just skip down to verse 60. But basically, you have this big disagreement about the bread, and Yeshua is kind of saying, you're coming to me because I fed you, but I have the bread of life, right? And then he says, you know, unless you, to be a part of me, and I'm sorry, let's take it up at 53. It says, Yeshua said to them, very truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Okay, right now, of course, we understand as believers 2,000 years later, oh, he's talking about communion. He's talking about like partaking with his death, burial, and then we would get to partake in his resurrection. We've been crucified with Christ, therefore we no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in us. So we understand that. Oh, yes, we get it now. But back in the day, back at that time, he's saying, you have no place with me unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. This is a hard teaching. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. For my flesh is the real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. It's like he's kind of like, he doesn't just stop. He just keeps on pressing it. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, the one who feeds on me will live because of me. What language? The one who feeds on me will live because of me. Ooh, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching the synagogue at Capernaum. Now, verse 60 says, on hearing it, many of the disciples, again, these are people that said, yeah, I'm liking this Yeshua. I'm liking Jesus. He's doing some awesome stuff, saying some great things. They said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Yeshua said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning which one of them would did not believe and will betray him. And he went on to say, this is what I told you, that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. Verse 66 says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Yeshua replied, I've not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who was thought to be one of the 12. Later, he betrayed him. So interesting perspective. So there's a lot of midrashing. There's a lot of chewing on the fat of who are you? And then he says some things that people misinterpret. He says some things that people don't understand. Listen, God says some stuff we just don't understand. God is not a God for us to intellectually grasp and understand. I understand why God does everything that he does. I understand exactly who he is and how he functions. It's pretty presumptuous. If that's the God that you serve, that's not God. That's your own image of God. This God that we serve is so vast, so massive, so omnipotent, so omniscient, so omnipresent, so all-encompassing. Scripture says in Genesis that in the beginning was God. So at the very beginning of things, God already existed, was God. This is the God that we're talking about, so vast and amazing, we're not going to be able to understand everything that he says. But he's in his goodness. He's given us his scriptures. He's given us his words. And he wants us to midrash. He wants us to wrestle with things. I talked to a number of people and they said, you know, when I got saved, when I first came to the Lord, I didn't understand the Bible like at all. It kind of read like I didn't understand what those words meant. And so these people were just like, I just started praying. I'm like, God, well, help me understand what this means. And they would just start reading it and God would start speaking to them. Man, God wants us to dialogue with them. It's almost like scripture. God himself says, you know what? I've written this story and you're in this story. You're a part of the story. And I want you to come to me, the author. I want you to dialogue with me. I want you to midrash with me and with each other and ask questions and be curious. Don't present like you have all the answers. Don't come off like you know it all and nobody else knows anything. Come humbly and curiously. And as you do that, I'll show you some things. I'll reveal things to you. And so there's a healthy way of midrashing and dialogue. Right now, you guys have probably heard of deconstructionism. There's a lot of people, especially younger people in their 20s and 30s, that are kind of deconstructing their faith. And basically what that is, they're kind of like pulling things apart. They're trying to shoot holes in it. And they're saying, well, I can't believe that anymore because of this, that, or the other thing. So they're really asking questions, but they're not really getting answers. They're asking questions and they have a lot of doubt. And so they're kind of like taking apart their faith, deconstructing. But I would say, you know, perhaps we've not done a great job of saying, you know what? In the body, there's actually room for questions. There's a room for dialogue. There's a room for being able to ask questions without ostracizing people and saying, that's a stupid question. How dare you ask that? How dare you be curious about that? It says this, perhaps there would be less deconstructionism if we were more open to saying, let's midrash about things. And let's trust that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. He's not going to speak something against his word. He's not going to go and say he's laid out everything right and wrong, things that are good, things that are bad. He's not going to go against that. But I'll tell you what, there is some things for us to think about. There's ways for us to be able to midrash. And I'm just asking that perhaps God would make us more open to wrestling, open to midrashing with him, exploring with him, going deeper. Again, not just listening to a sermon on a Saturday or a Sunday, but going deeper, going deep into the words. What did this word mean? How was this word used? God, what were you saying to these people? What was going on at the time? What was the intention? Why did you do that? maybe you'll hear something. Maybe you won't. That's part of the thing with God, right? Sometimes we ask questions, we just don't get answers back. I don't know about you, sometimes it's kind of frustrating. I've got a lot of whys in my life right now. Lord, why is this happening? Why is this going on? And I'm not getting a lot of answers. But it's okay to ask those questions. It's okay to midrash with the Lord and to chew the fat. He wants us to wrestle. So whether Jacob was wrestling with God or with angel or with a man, there's this idea of wrestling. We see wrestling happening throughout Scripture. And I just want to talk to us about how we wrestle. How do we midrash? Number one, I would say, boldly think and ponder and ask. Boldly approach the throne of grace. Boldly come before the Lord. He already knows what's in our minds. You can't tell God anything that's a shocker. Well, God, I was actually a little bit nervous that you weren't going to come through. I'm sorry to tell you. He's like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize that. You were nervous? Oh, what? Like we're hiding anything from this completely all-knowing God. No, he already knows it all. Just bring it up to him. Show it to him. Say, here I am, Lord. Lord, I'm frustrated. I'm nervous. I'm confused. I feel lonely, God. Ugh. Help me, Lord. What's going on? God wants us to come to him with those inner thoughts. And again, I think that the books of Psalms, the Psalms are really kind of a neat look behind the veil of what is somebody emotionally going through? What's somebody processing with the Lord? David was like pouring his heart out to God. Some of that's kind of hard. It's almost kind of like you feel like I'm like, whoa, peering into something. It feels pretty intimate. You know, David's like, you know, kill these guys, you know, these oppressors, murder them. And I'm just like, I don't know how I feel about that. But he was just being real. He's just pouring his heart out before the Lord. Again, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. God is looking for our hearts, authenticity, realness. He's not looking for us to hide things. So boldly come before the Lord and seek things out. Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and to search out a matter is the glory of kings. So God likes to hide things, hide and seek. He does the hiding, we do the seeking. God loves it. Explore these things, midrash. Number two, keep in mind Scripture in its entirety as we wrestle. But in order to keep it in entirety, you need to know what it says. So read it. So there can be times when we think we've got, you know, this little slice of this little snapshot. But we need to take it into context of the entire narrative of who God is. Again, as we look at the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we've been talking about this Torah portion this time of year, it paints a narrative. The bigger picture is God chose people who didn't deserve it. God was with them, though they didn't deserve it. He protected them. He kept them going, even though they didn't deserve it. They messed up, but they were wanting to serve God, and he blessed them, and he multiplied them and redeemed their family. Brought forth the Messiah. Jesus himself came through that family lineage. So there's this beautiful arc, this narrative arc, that like from the beginning, there's a garden. In the middle, there's a garden. At the end, there's a garden. Right? So keeping things in context of the big picture can help us to really realize, you know, what I'm going through today in this little snapshot, this little 2024, December, whatever, 14th or 15th, whatever today is, this is pretty small in the big picture of the narrative of Scripture. So to keep that in mind and keep in mind these things that I'm showing, oh, well, there's a piece. I see God being pretty angry here. He must be a pretty angry God. Put that into the context of the bigger narrative, the bigger picture. Or, oh man, see, Jesus just went, Yeshua forgave that woman. He doesn't hold any of our stuff against us. And you know, I can just go and do whatever I want. Well, hold on a second. Take that in context of the whole narrative of Scripture. So as we're wrestling and chewing through things, we need to bring in the whole entirety of Scripture. Number three, as we wrestle with God and we wrestle with each other, prayerfully wrestle in midrash. Talk to the Lord about it. Meditate on the word. Again, those ruminants, an animal that chews its cud. It's kind of gross, but cows, like, you know, they bring it back up, they chew on it, get more nutrients, swallow it, and I don't know if it goes into another one of their stomachs or what, but boom, they bring it up again. They do that like 7 or 8 times. They chew their cud to derive nutrients. That's how it should be with us in the Lord, is that we're constantly bringing up the Lord to our minds, and we're thinking about Him and chewing on the things of God and chewing on scriptures and meditating on the Word and bringing these things up to each other. Hey, I wonder if Jacob was actually wrestling with his brother Esau. That's kind of interesting. What would that mean if that was true? Again, these are things, but with God, there's something beautiful that happens when we start to midrash and talk to the Lord about this. And one of the most beautiful things that happens is it deepens our relationship with Him. If we want a deeper relationship with the Lord, start midrashing with Him. Start chewing the fat with Him, asking questions, going deeper, explore. People don't want to be, if you have a shallow relationship with somebody else, you're always talking about the weather. You just talk about, oh yeah, you know, just talking about these superficial things. You're taking things at face value. But where you really get into the deep places with people in relationship is asking questions, being curious. Let's go share, expressing your heart, right? Expressing your emotions. And we can do that with the Lord. And that's this whole beautiful thing, invitation. He's given us this beautiful scripture. He says, come and engage with me. Know more. Explore more. Do this with me. I want to show you some things and we'll get closer to the Lord. We'll become more fiery and passionate for the Lord. I don't know if you guys have heard about this guy. He's a newer believer. His name's Russell Brand. He was a comic, a British comic, and he was like very crude. And he had, you know, he slept with prostitutes and he was doing all kinds of stuff. Well, he's come to faith. He got saved. And he's been putting on like Bear Grylls. Does anybody know Bear Grylls from Man vs. Wild? Bear Grylls and this other guy baptized him six months ago. And keep in mind, he's a young believer, but man, he's like, listen, when I read scripture, I thought it was, you know, the church kind of area that I grew up in, it was like they were trying to do whatever they could to keep people away from the church, trying to make it as boring, as lifeless as possible. But he was saying, as I'm reading the Bible, he's like, it is fascinating. I can't get enough. I can't get enough of what this is saying. He said, it is absolutely poetic and mind-blowing, and it is just absolutely incredible. And he's just in love with the scriptures. Isn't that wild? It's crazy what God can do. Prayerfully wrestle and meditate. Stay close to the Lord. Number 4, I would say humbly wrestle. We don't know everything. We don't know everything. We know very little. I know very little. We all know very little. As James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. As we approach God, as we wrestle with things, as we ask questions with each other and with the God, and we should do it humbly, not pridefully. We should come with it to the Lord with an openness in our heart and saying, God, I teach me some things that I don't know. I want to understand. Help me, Lord. We got to humbly come before the Lord. The next one is to embrace divine tension. There's tensions in the scripture. God is the God of love, but he's also the great judge. There's tensions throughout scripture. And the Western perspective oftentimes has a very difficult time with tensions. It can be very black or white, this way or that way, and it has to be this or that. But in the Hebraic perspective, it's more like facets of a diamond. They're all part of that diamond, but we see different parts of the Lord as in different times of our lives, in different seasons. And so He highlights different things. And so what's it look like to approach God and embrace that divine tension? The divine tension that we know that God is good, yet we see human suffering all over the place. We see injustice happening, yet we know that God is good and He loves us and He is a God of justice. When people lose their lives or people are raped or horrible things happen, people are abused, we know that that's not God's heart or desire. And we can wrestle with a lot of those things. God, how could you let this happen? It's a good question to ask. It's a good thing to wrestle with. But in our wrestling, we need to know we're not always going to get the answers. Job wrestled with God a lot about the loss that he experienced. And God kind of fires back. We talked about this a couple months ago, and God comes back and he says, Job, where were you when the foundations of the earth were laid? He basically goes into Job about all of this, kind of, who are you, Job, to ask these questions of me? And then Job basically kind of comes. He's like, you're right. Who am I, God? I'm so sorry. And he says, I forgive you and I restore double to you. I bless you. But there wasn't a lot of great answers to the questions as to why this happened. That's called embracing divine tension. And as believers, we have to embrace divine tension. It's difficult for us to do. True followers will lean into the tension, and more importantly, lean into the Lord. Just like the 11 faithful apostles, when Yeshua said that they would need to eat his body and drink his blood, what did they say? They said, well, where else are we going to go? I'll tell you what, I may not understand everything that's happening in my life, but where else am I going to go? Where else am I going to go? Where else are you going to go? Are you going to go back to the world? Are you going to go back to another religion that poses to have an answer where you have to work to please God? You have to work to try to get it. Where else are we going to go? But to Jesus, but to Yeshua. This is, we're stuck with him. He's stuck with us. It's beautiful. And it's frustrating. Where else are we going to go? But it's okay to hold those things and bring those things out and say, God, you know where I am. Because the good news is, where does all this, in the second part of the message, how do we get resolve? How do we get resolve? Because in these tensions that we hold in this life that we're facing, going through stuff with our exes, going through stuff with, going through stuff with our kids, with our families, with life, with loss, sadness and grief and anxiety. Where do we get resolve? Like all good stories, our stories will be resolved. Our resolve actually comes from knowing God, not from knowing all the answers. So from knowing God comes our resolve, not having all the answers. So when we know God, we actually have resolve. That's where the shalom, the peace of God, falls in our lives. When we say, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I understand that you love me. I know that you love me. I don't know a lot, but I know you've paid the price for me. Amen. I may not know a lot, but I know I'm going to go spend eternity with you where there's no more crying, there's no more tears, there's no more dying, there's no more destruction, disease, where I got a full head of hair. I know that that's where I'm headed. Man, I'm going to have a lot of hair in heaven. I think God will actually probably give me a whole bunch of hair because sometimes I mess around when I'm preaching about it. But he restores things. Listen, this life ain't it. It's so helpful for us to remember that, because going through stuff, we need God and we need each other. God has given us the gift of one another, and he wants us to fully take advantage of that, take advantage of our relationship with him, and be able to come to one another and wrestle. And that's where our resolve comes from. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. I love that. It's about the journey, not necessarily just the destination. Anybody love a good road trip? Man, we took some road trips back in the day. You know, some people go on a road trip where their car is fully functioning. I'm not sure what that's like. That must be neat, but some of the road trips that we took, I mean, listen, that Jeep Wagoneer had some problems. But it created these family stories that we still laugh about today. Now, maybe at the time they weren't exactly funny. But listen, it's about this journey. It's memorable. Our journey with God should be memorable. It shouldn't be boring. If you're a bored believer, you're doing it wrong. I'll just tell you, it's not God. It's not what he's told you to do. You're doing it wrong. Take it to him and say, God, I'm bored. And you say, all right, well, do what I told you to do. I guarantee you won't be bored. Walk with me, you're not going to be bored. You're not going to be bored. You're not going to be sitting around just reading dry words on a page. You're going to be in an engaged relationship with the creator of the universe who's taking you over here and then taking you over there and speaking life to you and infusing your spirit and causing things to come forth and bubble up out of you. That's what's going to happen. Amen? That's how we get resolved with the Lord. And just to end with this, Deuteronomy 4:9 says, only be careful. Remember this instruction. It said, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to your children after them. Just reminding ourselves of God's faithfulness. Teaching them to our children. And if you don't have natural children, teach them to the people that you're with. Teach them to your friends. Teach them with your spiritual children. Talk about them as you walk on the way. When you arise and you go to sleep and you're midrashing, you're wrestling with God. And one thing I remember hearing somebody, this pastor said that I really stuck with me. He said, it's okay to wrestle with God. Bring to him your confusion, doubts, and hurts and pains. He said, because when you wrestle with God, he's going to pin you down and he's going to show you some things. Again, where were we when God created the universe? Where were we when he spoke us into existence? When he caused dust to have life because of his ruach, because of his breath? That same God that was the eternal God that did that lives in our hearts today. And he wants us to go deeper. It's an invitation today to go deeper. Go deeper. This next year, we can go deeper than we've ever gone with the Lord. Amen? You can say, Lord, you're like an iceberg. And I'm just at the tip of the iceberg. I want to go explore these places. I want to go cry as deep cries unto deep. I want to go deeply with you. And I don't care if you're old or young or what color you are, or what race or how much money you have or don't have. God wants to take us deeper. He wants us to wrestle with him, to midrash and with each other. Let's all stand. We're just going to close and we're just going to ask that the Lord would take us deeper. Does anybody want to go deeper? There's sometimes in our lives we have to have like a holy dissatisfaction. You know, I don't really like... Oh, there's a lot about the things I said about these whys that I have in my life right now. There's not a lot that I actually like about those questions, about those situations that are happening. They're very painful. They hurt. The stuff that's going on in my life, again, we're all just people, right? Living as people, going through, dealing with people. And so because of that, we have hurts and pains. We have stuff. But listen, God is bringing me through a season where it's just like, you know what? No matter what happens, where else am I going to go? I'm going to go to you, Lord. And listen, ain't nothing going to happen in my life that's going to cause me not to go to Jesus, not to go to Yeshua, and to run into his people as well. Because we're not created to be islands out there by himself. He has given us the body of Yeshua to help each other, to carry each other, to lift each other up. We are the walking embodiment of what it means to be in the body of Christ. To be actually the hands and feet of Yeshua is who we are right now. It is our blessing, it is our privilege, and it's our obligation. If you call Yeshua your Lord and Savior, he wants you to go deeper. He wants us to say it's no more just like business as usual. So we can come with him. We can wrestle with these things and we can realize our resolve is in that relationship. Our resolve isn't in having the right answers, getting it right, being able to do it right all the time. Our resolve isn't knowing everything that's going to happen. Our resolve is in knowing Yeshua, having the Holy Spirit live inside of us and be able to walk with him hand in hand and say, God, I'm going through it right now, but I'm holding on to you. I'm holding on to you. I'm grabbing that hem of your garment because I need to be healed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we bless you. We thank you this day and every day, for this unique day is the day that you have made. We want to rejoice. We want to be glad in it because we rejoice, not because everything in our lives line up the way that they should, because everything is right as it should be with every situation. Lord, we rejoice because you are our resolve. You give us your peace, your shalom, everything as it should be. Lord, we know that nothing that happens will escape your sight. So Lord, as we wrestle in this life, we wrestle with, I'm not sure what this passage means. We wrestle with, I don't know what the situation means. I don't know what I'm going through or which way is up or which way is down sometimes. We know that we can come to you. We can trust you, and we know that you ultimately provide that resolve. You are the Prince of Peace. You oversee shalom. You administrate shalom. You execute shalom. You legislate shalom. You oversee the government of shalom, and you give that to us. Thank you for your perfect peace that passes all understanding. So, Lord, we just admit to you humbly as we can, Lord. We are creation. We are the clay. You are the potter. Would you come, Lord? Help us to wrestle and to go deeper and not to just be satisfied with living on the surface. Take us deeper. We love you. We bless you. B'Shem Yeshua. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let me just say this, that for those have all stood and said, we want to go deeper with the Lord. Well, let me just tell you, you're in the right place. If you go outside the front doors of this synagogue and you look up, you'll see the words Beth HaMidrash HaGadol, the house of going deeper with God. This is what our desire is, to hunger and thirst for God and to know him deeper and to understand him more so that we can live for him and bear fruit. That was the name of this house, and we wanted to keep that there as a reminder of why we're here, as we hunger and thirst for him and want more of him in our lives, which equals less of us. The house of great desire, of great hunger for God. You are there in this place. And I truly appreciate all of you for hungering after the things of God. You're home here. And as the Lord spoke to Moses to speak his words of blessing over his people, and I believe his people that really hunger after him, not the things of this world, not the things of the flesh, not the things of the pride of life, but the things of God. Those are the ones he chooses to bless, I truly believe, with these words, that the Lord would bless you and keep you, that the Lord would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, that the Lord would lift up his countenance, he would turn his face toward with you and thus give you peace, as he would place his name upon you and bless his sons and his daughters. And his words in the Hebrew, Yivarechecha Adonai Ve'yishma Lecha Ya'er Adonai Panav Elecha Vihunecha Yisa Adonai Panav Alecha V'yasam lecha shalom. Father, thank you for your peace that comes about when we hunger after you, when we desire to know you. The more we know you, the more peace we have. knowing that the Prince of Peace truly is ruling and reigning in our lives. And I pray these things in the name of the Holy One of Israel, Yeshua our Lord. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Go check out our missions gifts out in the lobbies. God bless you.